Well, take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you are utterly exhausted by this point in December. I can't help but think of an old episode of the Andy Griffith Show. A well-known guest preacher was coming through to preach at their small country church. Everyone was excited about it, but as soon as he stood up to start preaching, of course, Barney fell asleep. By the way, that's a Barney thing to do, to fall asleep while the preacher's preaching, all right? In the sermon, the preacher romanticizes those simpler times when people had a slower pace of life. And he talked about those lazy Sunday evenings when they would go to a concert at the park and be thrilled by the local band. In his grand finale, he raised his voice to a crescendo and opined, "What's your hurry?" And as he raised his voice, of course, Barney jolted awake. Well, after the service is over, everyone agrees with the guest preacher. We need to slow down. So they decide to put together a band concert. Have you seen this one? The men rebuild the grandstand and the ladies work on the band uniforms. All of the band members are called away from their Sunday afternoon naps so they can practice. Well, of course, the bandstand keeps falling down and the uniforms are beyond repair and the band, who hasn't practiced for years, stinks. And by the time the Sunday's over, they're all at each other's throats. If that is not a commentary on a modern Christmas, I don't know what is. We work our fingers to the bone planning and decorating and purchasing and cooking, all in the name of a restful holiday. And by the time Christmas finally arrives, we are so stressed out and sleep deprived that we can't enjoy any of it. And we are a little upset at the people we're supposed to be celebrating with. And of course, lost in the shuffle is the one we're supposed to be celebrating. And the peace and joy that Christmas is supposed to bring us. So I want to preach to you tonight about how to have a restful Christmas. And we're going to study what Jesus said about rest. We're going to understand why it's so important, what keeps us from resting, and how we can do it. So look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corns and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was a-hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Now, this passage contains two separate events of the Lord either teaching or healing on the Sabbath day. And they're both placed together in Luke's gospel record because on both Sabbath days, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath by doing work. Now, Sabbath is an Old Testament concept that goes all the way back to creation. If we remember, God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. Did you ever stop to think, why did God take 6 days to create the world? I mean, couldn't he have done it with just a thought? Just a word, a snap of the fingers, if you will. And then why did God take a seventh day to rest? Was he tired? Did he need a break? Well, of course not. Creating in 7 days, working six and resting the seventh was not for God's benefit. It was for ours. God was establishing a pattern for his image bearers. That if we were going to live fulfilled lives, we would need sustained periods of meaningful work. We would also need periods of meaningful rest. And that rhythm of creation has been present ever since the beginning. That pattern was reinforced in the Ten Commandments. The fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. That's the fourth command. There are actually two commands inside of it. The first is a command to work. 6 days shalt thou labor. Work is good. The second is a command to rest. Remember the Sabbath day. Cease from your activity. Now, most of us in this room take the first of those two commands very seriously. We know we're supposed to work, and it's very important, and we do it regularly. It's the second one that is the struggle to keep, to have a real Sabbath. To have periods of rest. Now, let me ask you, if I were to ask you this question, how are you doing at keeping the other commands? You would probably have a strategy for keeping those commands. If I were to ask you, how are you doing at the fifth commandment? To honor your father and mother. You would probably tell me about all the things you've done in your life to honor your father and mother. And if they're still alive, how you're still honoring them. If I were to ask you, how are you doing at the seventh command? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You would probably tell me all the things that you're doing to bring your body under subjection so that you might be pure in that area of your life. How are you doing at the fourth commandment? How are you doing at observing a Sabbath? And do you have any strategy for ensuring that you get the rest that you need? Now, if this is not the commandment we break the most, it is certainly near the top of the list. For many of us, rest is a nice idea. I'd like to get some rest. And as someone has said, an adult is just saying, once this week is over, then everything will get back to normal, saying that over and over and over again until you die, right? For most of us, rest is a nice concept. It's a good idea, but we don't see it as a necessity. It is such a necessity, it was part of the first week of creation, and such a necessity, it was part of God's big 10. Now, here's what I want to tell you today. The Christmas season should have an element of Sabbath. You should have a strategy this Christmas for getting rest. It is a reward for all of the labor that you've done over the last 12 months. And it is necessary to recharge you for the labor that God wants you to do in 2025. Not just nice, but necessary. So let's look at 3 points from the passage here. Look first at the necessity of rest. Back in Luke 6, Jesus and his disciples were taking a leisurely Saturday stroll through a cornfield. And as they were passing through, his disciples got hungry. And they decided they would pluck some ears of corn, rub them together, and eat. Now, that is not like going through the grocery store and picking grapes off, okay? It's not stealing. There was a provision in the law that said if you were walking through someone's field, you could take whatever you could gather with your hands. It was permissible for them to do that. So use your imagination. They're walking through the cornfields, having a leisurely Saturday afternoon, when all of a sudden, jumping out from behind a corn stalk is a Pharisee, and they've been watching. We saw you pluck that corn. We saw you rub it together in your hands and eat it. You've been working on the Sabbath. You've broken the law. Apparently, gathering corn was a violation, but spying was not. I don't know. The Pharisees took the Old Testament law about Sabbath and resting, and like many of the other laws, they had added to it their own man-made rules and regulations. And some of the other additions in the law about Sabbath included telling a man that if he walked 5 steps on the Sabbath, he had to stop and rest before he took the 6th step. Women were not allowed to wear ribbons in their hair because they would be carrying a burden. Imagine that. A boy could not drag a stick on the ground because that would be plowing. And you could not pluck out a gray hair from your head because that would be reaping. I find myself doing a lot more reaping these days. You say, do gingers get gray hair? I don't know about gingers, but ginger pastors get gray hair, I can promise you. Some of you guys are laughing. You wish you could do some reaping. Don't despair. You still have your ears and your back, okay? Well, when Jesus responded to the accusations that he had violated the Sabbath, he did not do away with the Sabbath. He corrected its abuse. He did not cancel its use. He said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am the Lord of rest. Now, folks, just because we live in the new time and we don't have a legislated Sabbath day like they did in the Old Testament, that doesn't mean that Jesus has somehow stopped being the Lord of rest. He is today what he was back then. He is at rest. And he calls those who follow him to be at rest. Now, this is a problem for us. Even the concept of rest is problematic for many. Because most of us define who we are by what we do. And I could give you all kinds of stats about people overworking and things like that, but let me just prove it to you this way. When you meet a stranger, after you learn their name, what's the first question you ask them? What do you do? Right? Because we define who we are in our culture by what we do. Do you know when you travel other places in the world, it's not always like that? Other places in the world, they'll ask you about your family first. They'll ask you even about your religion in some places, not what you do. Success in our society is figuring out early in life what you want to do, doing it, and then enjoying the fruits of your labor because you did it. The Pharisees had a similar mindset. They somehow turned a day of rest into a way to perform, to achieve. A day that was supposed to be about the ceasing of activity became an activity about how many rules they could keep and whether they could bust someone else for not keeping them. And there is an underlying soul-level problem behind our unwillingness to rest. It's why we bring our laptops home on the weekend. It's why we answer emails, even over the holidays. Even in a domestic setting at home. We will work ourselves ragged, making sure our home is something out of a Norman Rockwell painting. And we say we do these things for the pleasure of the people around us. But in many cases, it is little more than our insatiable need to achieve. And in the process, we deprive the people in our lives of what they really want most this time of the year, the present of our presence. That's the greatest presence you can give someone during Christmas. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? God didn't give the shepherds a 4-course meal. He gave the shepherds himself. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But it is this insatiable need to perform that drives us during this time of the year. The point is that behind our outer restlessness is an inner restlessness. We're achievers and performers. And we don't know who we are without achieving or performing. I've already quoted Andy Griffith. Might as well go for the full Monty and quote another movie, all right? Let's go for Rocky Balboa. You remember Rocky? He's going to fight Apollo Creed. And Adrian's like, why in the world are you doing this? He's going to murder you, Rocky. Why climb all those steps and why work that hard to get in a fight that you can't win? Remember what Rocky said? He said, all I want to do is go the distance. If I can go the distance, I'll know for the first time in my life, I'm not just another bum. And it is that same desire that drives so much of what we do, at home, at work, even at church. If I can do this thing, if I can achieve in this way, I can prove to others, myself, and maybe even God, I'm not just another bum. So that's why when we talk about the issue of rest, it goes a lot deeper than just taking a day off. Or a vacation every once in a while. We are hardwired for performance. And until we deal with that at the soul level, we'll never really rest. So the necessity of rest, let's notice secondly, the achievement of rest. The Pharisees say the disciples broke the Sabbath. Jesus answers their objection by pointing them back to an Old Testament story. It's from 1 Samuel 21. David has been anointed king, and he's on the run from Saul. He's hiding, and he's starving. So he goes into the tabernacle to hide. The only food that's there is the bread that's on the table of showbread. That's usually reserved only for the priest, but David takes it. Jesus points out that David was justified in doing so, and the priests were not condemned for giving it to him. Nobody would deprive the anointed king a little bit of bread to save him from starving. And besides that, the table of showbread was a temporary ceremonial provision that was really pointing to something much greater, the satisfaction that God would give us through Christ. Here's what Jesus is saying. David was justified in eating bread off the table of showbread. But don't you know, there's one greater than David in this very cornfield, he said. I'm not just the king, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath, and it's up to me to determine what is proper and improper on this particular day. He's saying something even deeper than that. Just like the table of showbread pointing to something greater, so too does the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one the Sabbath points to. That finite feeling of rest and renewal you get after a day off, that really points to me. I'm the rest you need. I'm the one who can satisfy you at the soul level. If you want rest, you have to get it from me, Jesus said. I'm the Lord of rest. Now, here's how Jesus is the Lord of rest, and here's how he gives us a kind of rest that we can't get any other way. The answer begins back in Genesis 2. Remember, after each day of creation, God looks at his creation and says it's good, right? He makes the light, it's good. Then he gets to the end of the sixth day, he says, it's very good, and then he rests on the seventh day. That's what it means to rest, to be utterly satisfied with what you've done because the work is done. The only way you can really stop working is if you're sure the work is done. Now, the writer of Hebrews points out something interesting about the work of Christ in Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. There remaineth therefore a rest, and the Greek word is sabbatismos, a Sabbath, a rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own work as God did. In other words, there is still a Sabbath rest available for people in the New Testament. While the ceremonies of the Old Testament have been done away with, the principle of a deep abiding soul rest is still here. And according to the writer of Hebrews, how do we enter into it? How do we have it? We will enter into the rest God has for us when we cease from our work, just like God did in Genesis 2. We can enter into rest when we look at our lives and say, all the work that needs to be done has been done. I'm satisfied. I can rest. You say, how can you ever do that, Pastor? After all, you just told us, all of us are trying to prove who we are by what we do. And we do that through our profession. We do it at church. We do it in our family. Here's what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the Lord of rest. Only through me will you be able to look at your life and say, the work is done. And when you can do that, you can rest. Well, how does that happen? Part of the answer is back in Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 11, if you would. And they, the Pharisees, were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And what did they start planning on this very day? Well, the cross. How does Jesus give us rest? Well, through the cross. Now think with me for just a moment. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he worked hard and he rested hard. He did both. He might pray all night and preach all day, but when it's time to go to the other side of the sea, he'll fall asleep on the ship and sleep through the storm. And in fact, throughout the entire ministry of Jesus, you won't find him rushing anywhere. You will never find him stressed out. He's always perfectly at peace. He models a life that has soul rest. With one exception, of course, right? What's the exception? The garden and the cross. In the garden, he's agonizing. He's restless. If it be possible, let the cup pass from me. And of course, on the cross, he's crying out to God. The only time in his life we see him not at rest. What was happening? Here's what was happening. Jesus was taking all of your anxiety, all of your sorrow, all of your stress, all of those things, the result of sin, by the way. He was taking all of those things upon himself, becoming a payment for your sin. As the writer of Corinthians says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was taking your stress, your anxiety, your grief, your restlessness, being punished as if he was the wicked person who deserved the side effects of sin. All that so after he finished and paid for your sin debt, he could give you the rest that he manifested in his life. Remember what Jesus said as he was dying? It is finished. The work was done. And he goes into a tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the grave and God says, it's very good. The work that he has done has satisfied me. It's very good. To be a Christian is to cease from your work and to rest in his work. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? It's saying to God, God, please don't accept me on the basis of my performance. Please accept me on the basis of Christ's performance for me. Please don't accept me on the basis of my work. Accept me on the basis of his work. And the moment you do that, the Bible says the righteousness, the work of Jesus Christ is given to you. And when God looks at you, he sees you just as if he saw Jesus. And he says, it is very good. And that's why you can rest. Because the great work, the most important work, the work of being reconciled to God, that work is done. It's finished. So if you have never stopped tonight, if you have never stopped depending on your own work, I encourage you tonight, depend on the work of Jesus Christ. Enter into his work. He will give you rest. And if you have done that, remember what you have. This is where we as Christians constantly need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Listen, to those of you who are frantic and stressed out about gifts and decorating and cooking and all the rest of it. When you stand before God, he is not going to approve you on the basis of how many gifts you purchased this Christmas, how many parties you attended. He's going to approve you on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have the unconditional love and acceptance of the only one who really matters. So let that be your motivation during the holiday. When it is, you'll be free to rest, to make time for the things that really matter, worshiping him, loving people, maybe even taking a few minutes off. Until you have soul rest, nothing that happens in your outer world can make you rest. How do we achieve it? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ and faith in him. All right, lastly, let's get practical. Let's talk about the practice of rest. What does it really look like in our lives to free ourselves from a performance mindset and to rest? Let me give you just a few suggestions. Daily rest. I mean, since I'm trusting God to do the most important work in my life, I can go to sleep at night. I'll be able to recognize that he's doing just fine running the universe while I'm asleep. Isn't that the thing that keeps us from sleep? Well, who's going to take care of things while I'm catching a few winks? Well, God's going to take care of it. He's not going to sleep because he never got up, right? We can free ourselves from a performance mindset by making sure we get adequate rest each and every day. And that is ultimately our declaration of dependence upon the Lord, that we really trust him. Not only do we need daily rest, but we do need weekly rest. We do not believe in a Sunday Sabbath. The hard and fast rules of the Old Testament Sabbath have been applied to Sunday. We don't believe that at all. but the principle of a day to rest and worship and recharge and replenish. That was a principle that predated the Old Testament law, going all the way back to creation, and it should absolutely be a priority in our lives. There should be at least one day in seven that we set aside for worship, rest, and replenishment. And then from time to time, we need extended rest. You know, God is so wise. He placed religious holidays and festivals throughout the calendar for the Old Testament Jews. Many of those festivals were either right before or right after the periods of planting and reaping. So in other words, periods of intense toil. So here's what God was saying. You're going to work hard and intensely, and that's a thing that glorifies me. But both before and after those periods of intense toil, you should come apart for an extended time and get some rest. You know, that's what Christmas and New Year's are supposed to be. We have toiled hard for the Lord and in our jobs and in our homes for an entire year. We've worked hard here at the church over the last few months, haven't we? It makes me tired just thinking about it. First Responders Day and Open House and Harvest Sunday and First Step Sunday. And in Bethlehem Inn and children's choir performances and the teen choir performances. I mean, I know who I'm talking to on Wednesday night. You folks have been working hard and you're tired. And many of you who are still in the workplace, you've been in the fourth quarter of your business, and this is the time to press down and get some sales before the year is over, and you're facing extra pressure there too. And then, of course, there's so much to do at home with school and children and so many other things. We have worked and worked and worked. The next few weeks should be reward for all that you have done and a time for you to get ready for the great work God has called you to do in 2025. And you should take advantage of it. You should rest. Charles Spurgeon said, "The bow cannot always be bent, not without fear of breaking." Rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. So don't feel guilty about taking a few days off. We need it. As we close tonight, I want to give you practical suggestions for having a restful holiday. Just a few, okay? Number one, begin each day with Bible study and prayer. You may need a vacation from work. You may need a vacation from ministry. Nobody needs a vacation from God. Nobody. If your inner man is restless, recreation's only going to get you so far. You need the kind of rest only Jesus can give. How many of you recognize you will be better for your family and better in the new year if you'll be intentional over the next few weeks about spending some extra time with the Lord? I mean, if you do have some extra time, why not give just a little bit of it to God? I wonder, and don't raise your hand, how many of you easily succumb to holiday stress? If that's you, then you need to be spending extra time in prayer during the holidays. I don't know of anything in this world that relieves stress better than 30 minutes of focused, worshipful prayer. And if you want to get through this holiday season not being stressed out, but having the peace of God, make prayer a daily priority. Do it extra since you have some extra time. Number two, take a daily Sabbath. Just take a little bit of time each day to rest and replenish. If you are entertaining others over the holidays, take 15 minutes, take 30 minutes. Cease from your activity. Say, isn't that selfish? Not at all. At some point, the work can be done. And you can enjoy all the rewards of what you've done. And I don't know what replenishes you. Maybe it's a cup of coffee and a good book, and a few minutes of alone time. How many fellow introverts do I have here today? Yeah. Maybe for you, it's recharging to play a game with family or to load up the car and go look at some Christmas lights. But do it. Take some time to pause and rest and enjoy the gift of a Sabbath. It's a good gift from God. Number three, be mindful about your media consumption. Experts tell us that nothing depletes us mentally more than prolonged exposure to television and social media. Now, a little bit of media can be resetting. We can just sit there and we don't have to think, and that's okay. It's okay to watch a ball game. It's okay to watch George Bailey. Those things are fine. But don't expect to feel rested after the holidays are over if you constantly bombard your prefrontal cortex with nothing but frantic videos for two straight weeks. You will be exhausted when the holidays are over. Show some restraint about your media consumption. You'll feel better, I promise you. Number four, set realistic expectations. Let me help you with something. You're not going to have a perfect Christmas. You are not a perfect person. Your family members are not perfect people. At some point, though you didn't invite it, sin is going to invade your holiday gathering. Be ready for it. When you sin, repent. When your family sins, give grace. But expect when a whole bunch of sinners get under one roof that something's going to happen to mess up your picture-perfect Christmas. Be realistic about it and you'll enjoy it a whole lot more. Lastly, keep your focus on Christ. The meaning of life is to know, love, and glorify Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Wouldn't it stand to reason that that's the meaning for our holidays too? And no matter what you get under the tree on Christmas morning, whether the turkey is moist or overcooked, whether that relative showed up or they didn't, if you get through the Christmas season, and as a result of taking some Sabbath rest, you know God better, you love Him more, and you've been able to glorify Him over the holidays, then you'll have a successful Christmas no matter what. Because that's what life is all about. So keep your focus on the one who came at Christmas, and you won't miss what it's all about. Well, let me ask you as we close tonight. Do you have the rest Jesus died for you to have? Isn't that what He said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At least one of the reasons He was born in that manger was to give you rest. If Jesus died for it, it's not just a nice idea, it's a necessity. Are you a soul at rest today? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today you can. It's not something you have to work for. It's a free gift He'll give you. And tonight you can enter into it. And if you know Him, what are you going to do this Christmas that's a little different so you can have a restful Christmas? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us enough to care about us being souls at rest. You truly love us. And this is a good gift that You want to give us. In these next few weeks when things should be slowing down, these are good gifts from Your hand. We want to make the most of them. Help us, Lord, to glorify You with the time that You give us. Help us, Lord, to look to You for our rest, for all of the things that we ultimately enjoy during this season. Help us to keep our focus on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.